Van Canada too. They're down there. And I've been told that there's going to be a law against having these round bales. Apparently the cattle were complaining that they didn't get a square meal. Well, that's what they're not complaining of here. We've had some very excellent meals here, and that's the practice here at Greenwood Hill. We've always enjoyed our food here at Greenwood Hill. I'm sure this day and yesterday has been no exception. Well, our theme for our Bible studies this week is the theme, Be Still and Know That I Am God. Psalm 46 and verse 10. One of the great verses of the Bible. Last night we looked at the psalm and its context from which that verse is taken. And during the week we're going to consider this God. Be still and know that I am God. This morning we turn to Psalm 139, another great psalm. And we consider the first stanza of this lovely psalm. Let's turn again to Psalm 139. And let's read the second stanza. We noticed this morning, for the sake of those who weren't able to be here this morning, that we can divide Psalm 139 into four parts, four stanzas. There are 24 verses in the psalm, and each of these stanzas has six verses. All these stanzas are about God. But not just God in an impersonal way, not just God philosophically or poetically, but God personally, personally expressed by the psalmist. God in the psalmist's experience and life. God as the psalmist had experienced it. And the psalmist writes about this God. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He's not just saying that God knows everything, but he says that God knows me and everything about me. And that was the theme that we were considering this morning. God's omniscience, God's knowledge of every one of us. The psalmist says, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I can't attain it. It's awesome. The knowledge that God has about me. In the previous verse, in verse 5, he says, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Seems that he's saying, I'm trying to get away from this God who knows all about me, but I can't. He's hedged me in. He's kept his hands on me so that I can't get away. I can't escape. And then in verse 7, he tells us another reason why I can't escape from God. Let's read the second stanza together and read that not only does God know all about us, but God is always with us. Not only is this God omniscient, but this God is omnipresent. Let's read it verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Wonderful verse. Let's bow and ask the Lord to guide us as we meditate upon this verse. O God our Father, we thank thee for this great verse, as we thank thee for all thy words. We thank thee for thyself and all that David expressed under the direction of the Spirit about thyself, as we study it together, we pray that we may be enticed and exhorted, comforted and challenged. Grant us thy blessing as we meditate on these great verses. For we ask, in the peerless name of the Lord Jesus. Well, Well, how to escape Brahm? This God who knows everything about us? Is there any way to escape? No, we can't possibly escape. Someone has said the only way to escape from God is to escape to Him and to experience His forgiveness and His pardon and His blessing. The only way to escape from Him is to escape to Him. And in this stanza, the psalmist tells us that this God who knows all about Him, this God is everywhere. This God is our constant environment. He is there all the time. He is with us in every circumstance of life. Will I go on or just wait? Now this God is with us all the time. He is everywhere in creation. But we must note that this does not mean that God is identical with His creation. The beautiful flowers are not God. The mountains are not God. The stars in the heaven are not God. The moon and the sun, they're not God. You and I are not God. In spite of what the New Age people think and say, we are not God. God is with us. God is everywhere. But God is not identified with His creation. We don't believe in pantheism, that God is in everything. We believe in omnipresence, that God is everywhere present. And particularly we believe from this psalm that God is with us. You may have heard of the boy who was returning from Sunday school. He was traveling by train, he had a distance to go. And in the train, the compartment that he was in, there was a man. He began asking him questions about Sunday school. Then he said to him, "Son, I'll give you an apple if you tell me where God is present, where God is." The little boy said, "Sir, I'll give you a whole bottle of apples if you can tell me where God isn't. For God is everywhere. God is everywhere." I understand that in the British Museum in London, there's a map on display. It's an old mariner's chart. And this chart outlines the North American coastline and the adjacent waters. The cartographer, the man who designed that map in the first place, had put a whole lot of notations on the map. Notations that represented areas that were still unexplored. And the notations he put in the map were something like this. Here be fiery scorpions. Here be dragons. Here be giants. Well, the map came into the possession of the famous British explorer at the beginning of last century, Sir John Franklin. He scratched out the fearful inscriptions. And he replaced them. Where there had been here are fiery serpents, here are giants, and so forth, he replaced them by saying, "Here is God. Here is God. There's no place where we cannot find God." The Apostle Paul said He is not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. We can't possibly escape from God. There are different ways whereby we can be separated from our fellow man. When we can be out of their reach, there are different things that separate us. For example, we are separated by death. And all of us have the experience of bidding farewell to a loved one as they pass from this scene to the next. One moment they were there. The next moment they were bodily present, but they weren't really there at all. And we're separated by death. And then we can be separated by distance. As some of you know, I was born in India. My parents were missionaries there. And I was brought to Scotland from India about the age of 5 years. My parents were there and they brought me with them. While I was in India, I was separated from all my relatives, my parents' relatives, in Britain. I didn't know anything about them. When I came back to Britain, my parents shortly after returned to serve the Lord in the mission field in India. And I was separated from them. For 7 or 8 years, I didn't see them. I wrote to them every Monday evening. I received a letter from them every Monday morning. You could almost guarantee it in those days that the letter would come. Nowadays you can't guarantee it. But the letters came, and I wrote to them every Monday evening. And for 7 years I didn't see them. They came back then for a furlough, and then they went back to India, and I didn't see them again. And when they did come back to Britain, we were about to settle, we were about to come over to Canada. And we only saw them when they came to visit us or when we visited them. And we know a little about distance, separating between one and another. And every one of us has experienced that distance separates. There's a third thing that can separate us, and it's darkness. You know, you can walk with somebody in the darkness and you don't see them. And you almost don't know their path. If the darkness is dense enough, darkness can separate us. And not only literal darkness, but metaphorical darkness. Dark circumstances can sometimes separate us from close friends. Do these things separate us from God? Well, let's ask the psalmist about that. Let's ask how he feels about it in Psalm 139. Let's look at verse 7. He asks two questions, and they're both rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question means that it's a question that either doesn't have or doesn't demand an answer, or that we know the answer to. He says, whither shall I go from thy presence? Thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You know, we can't flee from his presence. That question, we know the answer to. There's no possibility of us fleeing from the presence, from the spirit of God. And then the psalmist goes on to think of some of the things that could possibly separate us. He asks, first of all, about going up to heaven, or descending into Sheol, making his bed there. When do we go up to heaven? Or when do we go into Sheol, as it was called in the Old Testament? We do that when we die. That's when we go to heaven, or when we die, we go to Sheol, or Hades, or to paradise. That's when we die. And the psalmist said, supposing I do that, what's going to happen? He said, if I make my bed in hell, well, up there. Or you can look at it this way, if I go vertically upwards as far as I can go, still God is there. If I go vertically downwards as far as I can go, the same God is there. We can't escape God by where we go, up or down. Whether we pass through the obstacle of death, we know that God is there. The same psalmist that wrote this said, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is with me in every dark valley, and in every difficult circumstance. And he's even with us when we pass through the darkest valley of all, and enter into death itself. Thou art there. Well, let's look at the second thing the psalmist talks about. Let's look at verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. I've always had an interest in astronomy and the stars. I don't know very much about it. But I think it's wonderful to think of these stars and what they are and the distances they're away from us. And while I was at university, a student in medicine, I was interested. And one of my friends, a friend I was closest to university, he too was interested. And he had bought a book, the book that was written by the professor of astronomy at Glasgow University. It was a book on astronomy, but it was written for the lay public. A book that even I could understand bits of it anyway. And he said he had this book and he would give it to me in law. I'll never forget looking at that book. I was challenged by it, fascinated by it. In that book, there was a chapter entitled The Wing of the morning. The wings of the morning. I read that avidly. The wings of the morning. And the writer quoted this verse from the book of Psalms. And he said, what are the wings of the morning? And he pointed out that the wings of the morning are these rays of light, the sunshine, that you get at the morning, at the very dawn of morning, go up into the sky. And he related it to the travelling of light beams in the sky or anywhere. And he pointed out that that light that you see travels at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. Not feet per second, but miles per second. That's a tremendous speed that light travels at. 186,000 miles per second. And he pointed out that when David wrote this, he was thinking of traveling with the beams of light at 186,000 miles per second and getting away to the uttermost reaches of the sea. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea. In other words, if he's still spoken in the previous verses of traveling vertically upward or downward, he's now speaking of traveling horizontally to the uttermost parts of the sea. What does he find? If he was trying to escape from God, this is what he finds. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He can't get away from God. We can travel by jet aircraft, and we can travel to India or Australia or South America or even parts of Canada. And we may travel at great speed. God is still there. And it's a wonderful thought for us as we take a plane. We know that God is there. He's even in the plane with us. And when we get to our destination, he's still there. And we can be sure that God is there wherever we go. He travels with us, and he's there already before us. God is wherever we go. We can't find a place where God isn't. And then David takes the third thing, not only death, not only distance, but what about darkness? He said in verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. The darkness. Supposing I go into a dark, dark night, when I am covered, nobody can see me. In a very few nights like that, because well, there's always a little light, and the more you look into the darkness, the more you see what's there. But putting you in the darkest spot without a ray of light, even there, he says, the night shall be light upon thee. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. The night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In other words, he says, darkness is light to God. He can see in the midst of the thickest darkness, in the midst of the densest darkness. God sees there. God is there. We can't hide from him, even in darkness. And even in the very darkest and blackest circumstance of life, when everything seems black, when we can't see any ray of light at all, any glimmer of hope in our life, God is there. God is there. In the very darkest circumstances, this God is there. And no one but God can see through that intense darkness. Now, if that is the case, let's ask ourselves, what influence does this have on our life? We saw this morning that the thought of God's omniscience, that he knows everything about us, the good and the bad, he knows it all, should have two influences on our life. First of all, it should have a sublime and soothing influence. And then secondly, it should have a solemn and searching influence. And I'm going to suggest to you that's the kind of influence that the thought of God's omnipresence should have on our life. First of all, it should have a sublime, soothing influence. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 9 and 10, if I take the wings of the morning, travel and to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. Isn't that wonderful to know? When you take your next flight, when you take a plane, whether it's jet aircraft or an ordinary aircraft, and you travel to the other part of North America, or travel to beyond the sea to Europe or Australia or Asia, if you travel ever so far, even there, God's hand is going to uphold you. And God's right hand is going to lead you. You don't need to worry about that because God is there. And he's going to guide you and he'll lead you. We have the assurance of his constant companionship. The hymn writer wrote, when other helpers fail, and comfort flee, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Someone has said, speak to him then, for he listens, and spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is he than breathe, and nearer than hands or feet. Whatever the circumstances of life, however dark they may be, and however difficult they may be, and however dreary they may be, we can be sure that God is there, right by us, with us, each us. I used to go to a home in Scotland when I was working in a certain hospital, and they had a little verse of poetry on displayed on a little plaque. It was something like this. I know not where his islands lift their fronded palms in thin air. I only know I cannot drift beyond his love. Thank you. God is always with us. That applies, of course, to the Father. But it also applies to the Son of God. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He tells his disciples, and he tells it to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I am with you always. You'll never leave. He's always with you. It's true of the Spirit of God. For the Lord Jesus said about the Spirit of God, he said, he shall abide with you forever. He's always with you. We can say that of the truth. There was an infidel lawyer who had a plaque on his wall, and the plaque read like this, God is nowhere. The little girl had been out to Sunday school, I suppose her mother sent her out, and the little girl came into the father's office that day after she'd come home from Sunday school, and she noticed the plaque for the first time. She said, Dad, that's what we learned in Sunday school today. Of course, the dad was taken aback, because I couldn't understand why the Sunday school would teach that God is nowhere. He said, is that what you learned today? Yes, they taught us today. God is now here. And it's true, God is now here. And wherever we are, we can be sure that God is now here. But you know, this truth is not only for blind and soothing. It's also searching and solemn. Would our lives not be lived a little differently if we knew that God was by our side? Oh, we do know that, but we don't take it into account, and we say and we do things that we wouldn't like God to hear, but he hears them all the time. He knows all about them. And the God who knows all about them also is constantly with us, and we can never flee from him. I can think of a man in the Bible who tried to flee from him. His name was Jonah. He tried to flee from God, but God fled after him. God was with him wherever he went, as you know. He went away in the way to Tarshish. He went away to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh. God was with him. He brought him back and took him to Tarshish, to Nineveh as well. Well, there's the great truth of God omnipresent. Now, for a few moments, we're going to look at the next stanza. Well, we'll not finish it tonight. And finish it tomorrow morning. Let's look at the next stanza, beginning at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. The psalmist here isn't writing about the omniscience of God, though that may be implied. Nor is he writing about the omnipresence of God. Not only that he knows everything and that he is everywhere, but he's writing of the omnipotence of God. That is, that God is all-powerful. God is almighty. Now, I didn't say, in accordance with the previous statement, that God knows everything and God is everywhere. I didn't say that God can do everything. God cannot do everything. And don't accuse me of blaspheming when I say that. The Bible tells us some things that God can't do. God cannot lie. God cannot repent. God cannot do anything sinful. God cannot do everything. But God is omnipotent. That means that God is able to do everything that he wills to do. That's in accordance with his character. And that's in accordance with his purpose. God is able to do everything that he wills to do. And he's able to do it where and where and how he wills to do. God is omnipotent. Well, we can imagine that God is omnipotent. The God who designed and created this marvelous universe that you and I have the opportunity to investigate and discover, this majestic, magnificent universe, from the infinite to the infinitesimal, is surely a God who has not only infinite wisdom, but infinite power. That's what the psalmist says in this particular psalm. He says in verse 14, at the end of the verse, "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." But as we saw this morning, he takes out of the universe not the glories of the sun or the stars or some of the other wonders that you and I look upon, the natural wonders that are all around us, but he takes the wonder of his human body. And he looks at that body, and he says in verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And the God who made the universe is the God who made this human body of ours. That's the marvel. It's been my privilege in my life to study some things of the wonders of the human body. What a marvelous structure it is. Every one of us has a marvelous body. It's filled with evidence of God's infinite wisdom and his majestic power. Whatever we look at, whether we examine it anatomically and think of the anatomical structures of the arms and legs of the internal organs, or whether we examine it physiologically and see how these things work and fit in together according to God's plan and purpose, or whether we think of it biochemically and think of the marvelous chemical processes that take place in the tiniest cell of the body, or whether we think of it psychologically, that is, looking at every individual cell of the body, or however we look at this body, we have a wonderful body. And the psalmist has some very remarkable responses to the consideration of the human body. Let's see what he says. Verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins," we'll come back to that, "thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, and because of that, I will praise." As a result of consideration, and he didn't know as much as we know today about the human body, I suppose most of us know probably more than the psalmist here, unless God reveals it to them, for we read books about the marvels of the human body. He says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And the first response that he has, his first reaction, is praise. Have you ever praised God for your body, for the wonders of the body? You should, you know. I know. Sometimes the body breaks down and the things take place in our body as we grow older. That wasn't how God planned it or intended it. That's the consequence of sin in human history and our human life. But God planned it as a wonderful body. Notice the second thing he responds. He says, "I am fearfully made." The human body arouses not only praise, but it arouses awe. Fearfully, awesomely made. Human body is an awesome thing. Notice the third thing of his response, "I am wonderfully made." It arouses his wonder as well as his awe and as well as his praise. Marvelous am I. And that too should be the response of us as we think of our human body. The wonder of the eye, the wonder of the heart, the wonder of the ear, the wonder of the brain. All that is remarkable and wonderful. And we should praise God and marvel at our human body. But what the psalmist David is particularly interested in, and he probably didn't know a great deal about this, but God revealed something to him, was the development of the human body before that. the mysterious processes that go on in the womb of our mother when that little body trained and made. And he speaks about that in particular. And what he says about the development of that little child in the prenatal condition is remarkable and very important. There are three things we want to notice that the psalmist says. First of all, he said, God made me. Secondly, he said, God saw me. And thirdly, he said, God knew me and planned me. And we'll see how he said that. First of all, let's look at verse 13. In this, the psalmist tells us that God made me. The verse reads in the King James Version, Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, some of the words here are difficult to translate, I understand. And possibly the King James Version isn't quite the best translation here. The word possess is translated sometimes in the Bible, thou hast created. You've made me. Not the same word created as we read in Genesis 1, but it's a word that means you've made me, you've created me. And that's what the psalmist is saying, thou hast created me. From a tiny cell, God has made me. God has made me. Then he says, thou hast created my, thou hast possessed my rein. The word for rein is the word for kidney. In the old time, in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament, the kidneys were considered to be the inner heart, the inner part of our being, our emotions, our inmost being. And what the psalmist is saying is that God made our inmost being, not only our external being, not only our eyes and ears and hands and feet, but God made our inmost being. He possessed my race. And then he goes on to say in the same verse, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And the word covered probably means, although it's difficult and tall, the word covered probably means he weaved me. He knit me in my mother's womb. God weaved me, knit me together in secret in my mother's womb. So the psalmist is speaking in this verse that God made me. Even as a tiny little cell developing into that little baby, God made me. And we can say that too. Let's come to verse 15. And in verse 15, are we told that God sees me. Verse 15 says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see. God saw me as well as made me. But no one else saw me. When I was gradually developing in my mother's womb, no one else saw me but God saw me. God saw me developing. I was the object of his attention there from the very tiniest cell. God saw me. In the, he speaks up in the lowest parts of the earth, which is generally considered to be an expression for the darkness of the womb. God saw me there. When I couldn't be seen from anyone else, God saw me. And he says, my substance, the word substance there is the word that's used of our bony framework. As the bone was laid down and deposited, and as the bones gradually developed and grew, God saw it happening. I wasn't aware of it. My parents weren't aware of it. Even my mother wasn't aware of it. Other people couldn't see it, but God saw it happening. My bones were developing. My substance was gradually taking form as I was hid there in the lowest part of the earth. Notice he says, I was made in secret. Secret, as far as other people was concerned. But God was aware of it. He says, curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. The word curiously wrought, from a word meaning embroidered, knit together. And that describes the process of development. You see, all this describes what he was before he was born and the development of that little baby. It was unseen to any human eye, but was visible to the eye of God. And so, first of all, the psalmist in verse 13 tells us that God made me. And in verse 15 he says, God saw me. And in verse 17, or verse 16, he says, God knew me, and he planned me. Let's notice what he says. Thine eye did see my substance yet being unperfect. That expression, that my substance yet being unperfect, understand is the translation of a Hebrew word. A Hebrew word that sometimes could be translated embryo. When I was incomplete, because we weren't complete until we were born. It was perfect, of course, but it was incomplete. It was in the process of development. God saw me then, as I was in the process of development. Notice what he said. My members, all my members were written in my book. If you look carefully at your Bible, if you've got the King James Version that I'm looking at, you'll notice that the words, my members, are italicized. That means that they weren't present in the original. David didn't write my members. He wrote, in this part, he says, in thy book, all were written. It could be his members. But most people are agreed that it probably is not his members, his limbs and the parts of his body, but it's probably his day were written. In other words, when that little baby was developing, God knew him perfectly. And he knew what was ahead for him. He knew the days that were going to come. He knew what was going to happen in his life's experience. God looked through the years, and he saw that that baby was going to develop into a shepherd boy, and then into the king of Israel, King David. God knew all about him. And he said, all these were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none. In other words, before there was one day in his living earthly history outside his mother's womb, before there was one day, God had planned them all out beforehand. Isn't that a wonderful thing about God? God had planned it all beforehand. He knew you not only when you were born, but before you were born. God knew all about it long before you came into being. Remember in the book of Jeremiah, in the very first chapter of the book, Jeremiah is a message from God. And this is what God says. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I knew thee. That's exactly what David is saying here in this time. Before he came to birth, while he was still in the womb, and even before he started his journey, God knew all about him. God knew all about him. And he had a plan for his life. And the same God is our God. He knew all about us before we were born. And he knows all about us, of course, as we saw this morning in our reading. He knows all about us today. This is the God with whom we have to do. He's the God who is all-powerful. A God who has a plan for everyone's life. He knows every detail of our life before we were born. Now, there's a very important conclusion we can draw from this. We're going to draw this to an end as we think of this conclusion. Every day, in this great country, and in Canada, above us, in many other countries of the world today, every day, just today, thousands of unborn children have been killed. They didn't die, their lives were taken away. God knew all about them. He knew them from the beginning. He knew them from before they were born. I believe they were living personalities before they were born. Every mother who wants to have a child, before that child is born, she regards it as a personal being. She wants to preserve the life of that child. And the majority of doctors, when they know that this child is wanted, they want to preserve the life of that child. And they'll do everything they can to preserve the life of that child. Sure. Of putting an end to the life of the mother, and to preserve the life of that child. Sadly today, in our world, thousands of little children are being taken and killed brutally, ferociously, by people who should know a lot better. You and I should praise the Lord that He is the sovereign God, and that He knows all about us. And even before we were fully born, we were known by God. God still knows. And He still plans for us. How important for every one of us to fit into the plan of God for our life and to seek to do what is His will for our life, day by day. Really, get to Him the awe and the praise and the glory that it is due for all that he has done for us and for all his care for us day by day. Let us go together in prayer. O God our Father, the things that we have been thinking about thyself are beyond our finite understanding. But we thank thee that thou art a God who has done everything for us and for thy glory. Thou art a God who knows everything about us. And thou art a God who is ever present with us. All this is beyond our human understanding. Yet we do thank thee that we can in a certain sense appreciate it. Thy Spirit directs our thoughts and guides our understanding. We pray that thou wilt help us to accomplish what thou wouldst have us to do, to fit in with thy will for our lives. Send us thy blessing for the rest of this evening and in the coming day, and that we may have a good day, that we may enjoy the fellowship together and be blessed by thyself. Send us thy blessing now, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus.